Amen. Thank you, Pastor McKnight, to Elder Bobby, to Elder Deborah, if she's on the line, and to any of the other persons who've been ordained to Cry Loud and Spare Not. And basically to the virtual members of this church, Church of God, Powerhouse Church of God by Faith. We're just grateful for another opportunity just to share, as I said, out of obedience to Pastor, because he did ask me to preach last Sunday, and I did do that from the same chapter, Matthew chapter 6. But we're pulling out some additional information today as a second installment, because he called me and said that there was some other things that were said that he wanted me to expound upon. And I agreed to do that, so that's why we are back again today to do this two Sundays in a row kind of thing. We'll talk about that offline, though. As I say repeatedly to persons who hear me preach, they train us in seminary. They train us in seminary to do a 20-minute sermon. I don't preach long. And I told the audience last Sunday that one of our professors, after 20 minutes, would come to the platform, come to the podium, and take your notes. And if you were beyond 20 minutes. But we came to realize that that was when the best preaching was done, after we got finished the manuscript and we began to extemporaneously speak as we were listening to what the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit had to say to us. That's when we were really able to rejoice in the Lord. So I'm going to be obedient, and I'm not going to hold you long. I told the persons that I invited that we were on and off typically in about an hour, and I certainly don't preach that long. So prayerfully, if you will pray, I will definitely say what the Lord has given me to say, and we will be done. The prophet Isaiah has written in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31, as I always begin, "Has thou not known, has thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." For the time that is mine this morning, for this preaching moment, I would ask that you would turn your attention to Matthew chapter 6, familiar portion of Scripture, because we used the same chapter last Sunday, book and chapter last Sunday, but the focus was different. Using some of that again today, but Matthew 6, and we're going to read in your hearing verse 1, verses 5 through 8, and then verses 12 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and then verses 5 through 8, and verses 12 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not your arms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." And then verses 5 through 8. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse 6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Verse 7 says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Verse 8 says, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask." And then finally, verses 12 and 13. 12 says, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And 13 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This morning, as I am inclined and so led by the Spirit, I'm going to use for a preaching topic, "Let us pray." Let us pray. That is the subject of the sermon, "Let us pray." Our Father, we would ask now that the words of our mouth, my mouth, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. I want to get into this subject by using a mnemonic. I want to expound on it by using a mnemonic. A mnemonic is basically a tool that helps you remember an idea or phrase with a pattern of letters that might include things like an acronym or an image or some other tool. So what we're going to do is expound on each word of pray, each letter, rather, of pray, and bring this all together so that we can truly understand what it means to pray, biblically what it means to pray. So as we begin, we begin with the letter P, because we're talking about the word pray. Jesus, in Matthew 6, Jesus continued his Sermon on the Mount by expounding on prayer. He reminded his disciples that righteous acts of devotion should be done for the right reason. And he emphasized that they should be done to please our Heavenly Father. He encouraged his disciples to seek first to build the kingdom of God. In other words, he cautioned them not to show off, not to appear pompous or pious, but rather to position themselves in a manner that surely invited the presence of the Holy Spirit. I believe that to pray means that you are interacting with God through a spontaneous, individual manner through petitioning and thanksgiving. I would contend that if we ever needed to call on the Lord through prayer, now is definitely the time to do that. The concern, however, is that much of the time, our praying sounds like vain babbling, trite repetitions, learn phrases or rehearse speeches. Our praying is often accompanied by varying distractions that often take our attention from our aim and intention to commune with God. We're doing the right thing by seeking the Lord in prayer, but often we're doing it for the wrong reason. Sometimes we seek a quick fix for a situation that may be connected with some kind of bartering that we take to the Lord. It might sound something like this. Lord, if you just heal me from this cancer one more time, I promise you I will never pick up another cigarette. Or perhaps our scenario would go something like this. It's 5 a.m., so let me get on up and get on this prayer call so that I can hurry up and go back to sleep. In other words, we are exercising a daily routine that has more emphasis on the ritual of praying than the power of prayer. Last Sunday, we reminded you that the creation of man and woman by God was an inside job. God took the time to create us in his own image and in his own likeness. Then he breathed into us the breath of life, and we became living souls. All of our body parts were connected in the order that he perfectly designed so that we would be able to do his will. You might ask, well, how do we determine what his will is? I would respond to that only by knowing and studying his word can you know his will. He has cautioned us to study to show ourselves approved unto him so that we would not be ashamed, but that we would rightly divide his word. We often say to him, your will, Lord, is what's best for me. The question still remains, how do you know his will if you do not know his word? He reminds us that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If that is true, and we know that it is, why do we keep stumbling while walking in darkness? How many times do you have to feel the heat of the flame before you recognize that you could get burned? But then someone said it really makes no difference what the problem is. You can always go to God in prayer. The beauty of this resides in the fact that we can call him whenever we need him, and he can most assuredly work it out. Now, as we continue down this path, verse 6 takes us back to the same general theme. When you pray, enter into your closet, inside job, shut the door, and pray to the Father in secret, and then the Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. There is no limit on how many times we need to go inside in order to petition the Father. Ultimately, Jesus teaches that we do not worry about long, lofty recitations that include much speaking. If the parts inside you are working as he designed them to work, and you've chosen to enter into your inside space, I believe you will accomplish your mission. He has reminded us later in Matthew chapter 6, same chapter, verses 33-34, that all we need to do is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest is going to be added to you. Whatever it is that you are desiring when you pray, if you believe you receive it, then you have it. He instructs us that we will have it because it's a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. All too often we enjoy hearing ourselves wax eloquently in conversations with God, so much so that we have clearly departed from the real purpose of prayer and the power contained in it. More importantly, we are out of position, the peace. Mm. Jesus warns us in verse 8 to avoid this kind of situation. When you really get to go to God in prayer, he knows already what you need before you ask. He understands your unspoken moans and groans. Sometimes you only need to say, Lord, have mercy. He knows why you're coming to him. He knows what you expect of him. But I will say to you, if you expect the favor of God to rest upon you in prayer, you got to be in position. I style myself as a runner of sorts. From 1998 to 2015, I completed the Marine Corps Marathon 17 times. In case you did not know, a marathon is a 26.2-mile run. Before each run, the night before, I would start to hydrate my body with fluids. I was careful to get the proper 8 hours of sleep. I ate light meals, only those things that I knew my body could easily digest. I was careful to only allow things to go inside of me that would give me the right energy and endurance that I needed for a much desired outcome. Of course, the ultimate outcome was to finish the run within 6 hours, because that's all the time they allowed. My best performance times occurred when my body was in position. I ran my best. I was less exalted, and I had a good, steady pace. The same is true with prayer. You should not expect to really commune with the Lord when you're only checking in once a week or once a month. You have to be in position. That means that you need to seek him daily. I believe, and I don't know about you, but I believe the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. That's why you pray when times are good, when you pray when everything's going on good with your body. You pray when you are having bad times. So I don't worry about persons getting up talking about their bent knee and body bow. I don't really care so much about what your physical position is. I just want to know that you are in the position to pray. You shouldn't expect to commune with him unless you are in position. This has as much to do with your mind as it has to do with your body. It's irrelevant if you don't have a mind that invites prayer. Somewhere I read that you need to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He walked not after the flesh, but after the spirit. So regardless of how physically exhausted you are, regardless of where you are, and regardless of how you feel emotionally, your mind has to be in position. You don't even have to say anything. Sometimes, as I said before, you can just moan. Sometimes you can just groan, and he will hasten to see about you, because he's right there even before you get to that crossroad in your life. He's already there because he knew it was going to happen. So when you get there, his arms are already outstretched. He's already ready to pick you up. He's already ready to start you on your way. So if you leave the position, the P part, and you go to the aura and pray using our mnemonic, the aura basically means to reflect. This is the time when you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Psalms 100 says, be thankful unto him. David said, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So what are you reflecting on? We have to reflect on how grateful and how much we acknowledge his benefits and his kindnesses to us. The more we reflect, the more thankful we become. Sometimes you can just think yourself happy. You don't need to hear any music. You don't need to hear a sermon. You can just think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for you. That's when you become joyful, because you recognize that he didn't have to extend his kindness. we're glad that he was. We're glad that his mercy is everlasting. We're glad that it was. We're glad that his truth endures through all generations. We're glad that it does. Some writers have said about Psalms 100 that it gives us seven ways to reflect on the goodness of Jesus. The first thing it does is it helps us make a joyful noise. The second thing it does, it helps you serve the Lord with gladness. The third thing, it has you coming into his presence with singing. The fourth thing is that you know that the Lord, he is God. And the fifth thing, you recognize it is he that made you. Six, you say, we are his people. And seven, you are the sheep of his pasture. I remember growing up in the Pentecostal church when my mom would get up and she would sing, it's just another day that the Lord has kept me. He kept me from all evil with my mind stayed on Jesus. And she would let us know he didn't have to do it, but she was so glad that he did. And then as you get older and as you become more seasoned in this thing, you look at some things and you say, I don't know how I missed that particular accident. That could have been me. I don't know how that happened and I was not involved, because it could have been me. When I wasn't even thinking about praising God, he was thinking about me. When you weren't even thinking that he was taking care of you, he was taking care of you because he saw something in you that you didn't see in yourself. You were marked from the very beginning. So he wasn't going to let you get too far away from him. That's why he kept his hand upon you. That's why he led you into path of righteousness. That's why you could look to the hills from whence cometh your help, because you knew that all your help came from the Lord. So all we have to remember is that in life or in death, in times of plenty or in times of want, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. David used the metaphor of a shepherd's care for his sheep to describe the wisdom, the strength, and the kindness of God. Because David had a good understanding of the life of a shepherd, he nonetheless wrote Psalms 23 from the perspective of almost a sheep. The land of Judea is a great reminder of how desperate any sheep would be without a shepherd. David reflected on God as his personal shepherd, because he was the only one who could lead him in the right direction in life. While it may be a Psalms of David's maturity, it certainly presents vivid remembrances of his youth as a shepherd. Inasmuch as David had grown up as a shepherd, it is most likely that he wrote it during his kingship, but he was still able to remember the days when he was required to call out to his father's sheep. You remember how David became king. They were not looking for David. They looked at all of the ones that they thought were kingly and looked kingly. And they wanted to know, is this all you have? Are you sure you don't have anybody else? Only thing we have is that shepherd boy. We're sure you don't want him, but you don't count yourself out. You make sure that you are in position. You make sure that you are reflecting on God in prayer. And I promise you that you are going to be where God wants you to be when he shows up. All you have to do is be in place. He wanted people to know. David reflected on God as his personal shepherd because he said he was the only one who could lead him in the right direction in life. While it may be in David's maturity that he was writing this, he certainly had the remembrances of his life as a shepherd, even though he had grown up as a shepherd. It is most likely, as I said, that it was written during his kingship, but he was still able to remember those days. Some of us act as if we have been lulled to sleep, and we are unable to remember that the grace and mercy that God has bestowed upon us was really undeserved and unmerited. You didn't deserve to be called out of that party or that place where you shouldn't have been. You didn't deserve for his grace to keep you when you were caught up in there doing the wrong things with the wrong people. Your mom and your dad didn't teach you that. But you strayed away, and because you were marked for God's purpose, he took you out of that situation. He took you where you were supposed to be because he said, this is my child. I am not finished with him yet. I have good things for him. I have some things that he doesn't even know about. I have called him out of darkness into the marvelous light. So while David was telling us what his story was, You got to think about your own story. Think about how he deserved those, bestowed that grace and that mercy on you that you didn't deserve. You might have a lapse of memory sometimes about these things, but when you couldn't see your way, I promise you that God was already there. When you didn't know how to figure it out, I promise you that he had already figured it out. I told you last Sunday that he was the best father, even though it was Father's Day. He was the best father that you could have. He never missed a child support payment. He was at every graduation, every ceremony. Every time you needed him, he was right there. He had already worked out every situation in your life. So whether you knew it or not, he was letting you know it's a privilege for you to just bring me everything in prayer. All too often, as I said, we just enjoy hearing ourselves pray, hearing ourselves walk heavy, hearing ourselves say all these things that don't make any sense. And we wax eloquently in conversation with God.
So that we clearly
departed from the real purpose of prayer and the power contained in it. More importantly, we do it because we are out of position. Jesus warns us in verse 8 to stay away from that. When you really go to him in prayer, he knows and understands your unspoken moans and groans. He knows what you need even before you ask it. You don't have to make subjects and verbs agree. All you have to do is come on in the room. Somebody said, Jesus is my doctor, and he writes down all my scriptures, and then he gives me all my medicine when I come in the room. I just believe that you need to understand that after you position yourself and then after you reflect on things, then you got to admit that you have come short and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 12 in Matthew 6 reminds us that you have to forgive your debts as you forgive all of those debtors who have trespassed against you. You are not going to be led into temptation, but you're going to be delivered from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Obviously, Matthew presupposes that we are all created in sin and shaped in iniquity. There is universal sinfulness with all of us. So don't act like you've never sinned. Don't act like you've never done anything wrong. Don't act like you're so saved and sanctified and Holy Ghost filled, because God knows your heart. I don't have to pass judgment on you. But God looks at you and he sees that you are not telling anybody. That's between you and him. He saw you when you went in church and you had roving eyes. He saw you when you sat next to that sister that you didn't have any business sitting next to. He saw you when you said those things that were out of line. So all I'm saying is, no matter how holy you claim to be, you have sins that need to be forgiven. This is the time that we use the A in pray. We admit our sinful ways and we ask for forgiveness. The consequences, though, of not forgiving, is that it can lead you to emotional pain, to anger, to hurt, to resentment and bitterness, and it can even create health issues. It has been said that hurting people hurt people, and we grew up in some societies that our parents told us whatever happened in this house stays in this house. Sometimes we've grown up without any mental health intervention, and we don't even know why we're doing the things that we do, but we hurt people because we have failed to admit our sins and our trespasses to the Lord. It affects our relationships, and it stops us from experiencing the freedom that forgiveness enables. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you free yourself from past hurts, when you free people from the things that they've done to you? You allow them to stop renting space in your head without paying any money. You're walking around all the time thinking about what she did to you or what he did to you. You fail to admit your own sins and your own trespasses. If the Lord forgave you for all and me for all of the nastiness and stuff that we did, why can't we forgive each other? It affects our relationships. And it keeps us from experiencing the freedom that forgiveness enables. How free are you when you can go to that person who knows they don't like you, who knows that they don't care anything about you, but you can say, good morning, my sister, or good morning, my brother.
I greet you with the joy of the Lord. But what do? We instead fail to do that, and we go in church and we fake it. I don't understand how we as brothers and sisters in Christ can serve on church boards together and be stewards and trustees in Christ and can do all of the things that we do, missionaries and ushers, talk openly in meetings about each other in a negative fashion. Sometimes these conversations are centered around events that happened 2 or 3 decades ago. You don't even know what they're fussing about. You weren't even born yet. But this meanness and this hatredness have been passed down from generation to generation. This is significant in some instances because we refuse membership in the organization because Sister So-and-so is in that organization. And she didn't like my grandmama's sister's cousin. And I'm not going to serve nowhere with her.
Yes,
you don't know
yes.
what you're talking about. You don't know anything about that. She dislikes your dead mother or your grandmother because of something you had no involvement in. It didn't concern you, and it probably happened before you were born. But you are comfortable enough to complain. If she didn't like my mother or my father, then I don't like her. Shame on you, and I don't want you using any of your good prayers praying for me. Why? Because you haven't gone through the A stage. You have not admitted yet that you have done wrong. However, but when you're comfortable enough to complain, if she didn't like them, I don't have anything to do about that. That same individual could be the one that comes to you and speak a word of encouragement. That same individual can be the one that takes you from grace to grace, that gives you a hand up when you needed money, that just handed some money out to you because the Lord spoke to me and said that you may need something. I don't care whether you like my mama or my daddy. I'm able to forgive your trespasses because I have forgiven those who trespassed against me. If you know that you are harboring unforgiveness, the letter A in the praying mnemonic suggests that you've admitted today and that you be forgiven. Biblically, this includes forgiving everyone. Every time they have wronged you, you forgive them. Every act of disobedience and grateful to God, you forgive them. It acknowledges the sacrifice God made through his son, Jesus, who died to restore the relationship between God and man. He was sinless, and he took on sin in order that I might have access to his Father. Simply stated, you admit that you were wrong and that you were done wrong by someone else, and you choose to release yourself or someone else from the offense and love them through the lens of a transformed spirit. That's why Paul reminds us that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. He said we got to be holy and we got to be acceptable, not unto you, not unto man, but acceptable unto God, because that's our reasonable service. This is the point in the mnemonic where we submit to the will of God. Now we're at that last letter. We're at the Y. We've gone through the P, we said position. We've gone through the R, we said reflect. We went through the A and we said admit your faults one to another. Now we're at the Y and we can yield. This is the point where you submit to the will of God and you cease to exist. You say, Lord, I don't want to be in the way. Whatever the course is, whatever you're allowing for me, the Holy Spirit is going to lead me. It's similar. I liken it to a yield sign you may see while you're driving. When you see a yield sign, you are legally required to give the right of way to the other persons on the road. If you see the yield sign, you should be prepared to let others drive, crossing the road, take the right of way. In the pray mnemonic, it is the natural conclusion of the whole matter. After you position, after you reflect, after you admit, it is now time to yield. In other words, God, you have the right of way in my life. Whatever you want to do, you have the right of way. Wherever you want to take me, you have the right of way. Whatever you are saying to me, you have the right of way. You know what I need. I don't have to ask you. You know what I'm in need of, what I desire. I don't have to ask you. You see signs in the road that I have not even seen before. You don't know what's going to happen. But further up on the road, there may be a yield sign. Don't you try to cross too quick. You yield to the traffic. You can allow me to reap a harvest. That's another way of looking at yield. When the crops do well, when the farmers do well and they prepare a good crop, they say they've yielded a good harvest. You can allow me to reap another harvest, to reap a harvest. That's another way of looking at yield. Just because I put myself in position, just because I reflected, just because I reflected on your goodness and I admitted that I had given up right for wrong, and now I'm not weary in doing good because I know at the proper time I'm going to yield a harvest. I'm going to reap a harvest if I do not give up. So now, therefore, as I have the opportunity, I'm going to do good to you, whether you do good to me or not. I'm going to turn the other cheek. Whether you smack me or not, I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to bless those that curse me. I'm going to be grateful to those that despitefully use me. I'm going to be good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of the Lord. So now that I truly understand, I turn you once again to the demonic. As I bring this to a close, rather than say, let us pray, I say, let us pray. It's now time to pray, because we can put the position with the reflecting, with the admitting, and with the yielders. We are now in position to reflect on your goodness. We are now ready to admit our wrongdoing, and now we're ready to yield to your will. Just as we ended in prayer last Sunday, we want to end this exegesis in prayer by reminding you, Lord, that you are indeed our Father. The prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, you said you were our Father which art in heaven. You said you were hallowed would be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Yes, you are our Father. We know that you are in heaven. And because we are in position to recognize that, we say hallowed would be thy name. Because we know that your name is holy. Just like you taught your disciples, we thank you, God, for teaching us how to pray. As we reflect, we are thankful for one more day. We're thankful for one more hour. We're thankful for one more minute. We're thankful for one more second. We're thankful that we're on top of ground, and ground is not on top of us. We're thankful that our bed was not our cooling board, and our sheet was not our winding chain. We're thankful today because we don't deserve it. We're thankful, Lord God, because you've kept us all these many years. We didn't know what was going to happen, but wherever we were, we know you were there also. You promised never to leave us. You said you'd never forsake us. You said you'd be with us always, even unto the end of the earth. And as we reflect, Lord God, we're thankful just for this time. Lord, we want you to know we extend, we accept your extension of goodness and your mercy. Yes, Lord. You told us that goodness and mercy would follow us all the days of our lives. You said we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We thank you, God, because you've given us just one more day. You've given us this day, our daily bread. We thank you for goodness, God, when the enemy came in like a flood. You rose up a standard for us. We thank you for mercy today, Lord God. When the enemy thought he had us, we got away again. Thank you, God. We bless your name this morning. Just as we recall last Sunday, we know that you didn't have to do it, but we're so glad that you did. We're thankful for the inside job. You went inside of us. You breathed on us the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You made sure that every part was working well. You made sure that the eyes could see. You made sure that the mouth could talk. You made sure that the nose could smell. You made sure that the legs could walk. We don't take it for granted this morning. We know, God, that you are good. So because of the inside job, you reminded us one more time in this chapter that we can go inside our secret closet. In our secret closet, we can make our requests known to you in secret. And then the very God of peace that had us doing this in secret, we're thanking you because we know that you are going to reward us openly. So while we're psychologically and mentally in our prayer closets, while we have shut the door, while we have understood, knowing that you've understood our moanings and our groanings, when we can say, Oh, Lord, when we can groan one more time, we say, Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. We say, Oh, Lord, I don't have to give you words. You know what my words are. We say, Oh, thank you, Jesus. We're just moaning, Lord. We're groaning, Lord, because everybody doesn't need to know what our conversation is. But thank you, because you have already looked inside of us. You know what we need before we ask for anything. So we are confident that even if we couldn't say a word, even if we couldn't groan and we couldn't moan, we would just raise our hands. Now, Lord, we're admitting that our call to you is not done for any form or fashion. It's not done for any outside show for an unfriendly world. We are now admitting that we have done wrong. We ask then that you forgive our trespasses, that you blot them out, and that you cast them into the sea of forgetfulness so that they would never come up again. And then, Lord God, forgive our enemies so that we can break generational curses and move to complete and total healing. We are ready now to reap the harvest, because the kingdom is yours. The power and glory is yours. Not only is it yours today, it is yours forever and ever. We learn that there is power in praying.
Power.
Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody do me like the Lord.
Nobody.
So now, God, we thank you for an inside job. We can place it all in your hands. We want to hear from you today. That's why we're praying, God. This is a conversation. We're not just talking to you. We know you're talking to us. You are saying to us, go ahead, my child. Go ahead, my brother. Be not fearful. Be not fearful of anything. I'm going to be with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Don't let the enemy destroy you. I know what his plans and his tactics are. I'm ready to wage war with the enemy this morning. We want to claim a ceasefire on all these killings. We want to claim these deranged acts of meanness. We want them to stop this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing us. And how do we know we hear us? That you're hearing us, because we feel something on the inside.
Yes,
something,
Lord,
that wasn't happening when we started. Something is on the inside that's letting us know that everything is going to be all right. Something is on the inside telling us to keep on moving. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to make you good, to have a good success. So, God, I thank you this morning. I praise your mouth.
Thank you, God. Hallelujah.
I bless your name this morning.
Hallelujah.
I call on you this morning. Just because you're worthy. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, God. Hallelujah.
Give your name praise. Give your name glory.
Give
your name honor.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory.
We don't have to use the demonic P-R-A-Y. We can say we're already in position. We've already reflected. We've already admitted our wrongdoing. And so now we're waiting for the yield. And we know that our harvest is going to yield the crop. So we thank you, God. We give your name praise. We give your name glory. We give
thank
your name
you,
all the glory that we have.
My God,
it is in
hallelujah.
The name of Jesus that we say amen. We say amen.